If you're new to Savannah Christian this weekend, regardless of what campus you're attending today, I want to welcome you to one of the most courageous churches you will ever have the opportunity to visit. Friends, courage is just part of the DNA of this church, and for Savannah Christian, being bold about your faith and being bold in your faith is just normal. Now, I'm not talking about some weird kookiness, and we've all known, you know, people like that. I'm not talking about some, you know, mean-spirited person who yells, "You're going to hell," in somebody's face. That person is confused being obnoxious with being courageous. I'm talking about the kind of courage that makes you say the right thing and pray the right thing and do the right thing, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. Now, let me give you an example of that. Last weekend was our Faith Promise celebration, in which we focused on the global impact of our ministry around the world, and we asked every Savannah Christian to make a promise to give some amount to support our international ministries above their normal giving. And you got one of these pledge cards, that's what this is all about. Now, friends, that's a tough ask in economic times like these. But last weekend, on all four of our campuses, Savannah Christians committed over $1.1 million for global evangelism above the tithe. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thing. I tell you, it's amazing, but what it really is bold. It's bold. For some of us, it was a pledge of very little money and lots of prayer because we're unemployed right now. And that was a bold commitment. For others of us, it was generously committing to God money that we could have spent on the lower things of this world. But whatever the response was, to give that kind of commitment to reach people we may never meet in countries we may never visit, I don't care what you call it, man, that is courageous faith. And that kind of courage is characteristic of a normal Savannah Christian. And friends, the more you yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, the more courageous you will become. And it's important. It's important because so many people in our world struggle with fear all the time. They fear the unknown. They fear circumstances. They fear the future. They fear failure. They fear the consequences of doing the right thing. And friends, that is not how God intended any of His children to live. Now, we've been studying the book of Acts together since June, and one of the dominant themes of this book is courageous faith. And man, we have seen bold Middle Eastern men and women following Jesus on almost every page. But man, where does that boldness come from? And what would it look like for an American man or woman to be spiritually bold? Well, those are the two questions that I hope to answer in this message. We're in the last 2 weeks of our series on Acts, and in this sermon, I'm going to try to cover chapter 23 and 24 and 25 and 26 and 27. Okay. And friends, that's either courageous or crazy or both, all right? And of course, I couldn't even read all that content in the time I have. But there's one characteristic that you will see in chapter 23 that replicates in almost every paragraph to the end of the book. And that characteristic is spiritual courage. So let me set this up for you. Paul had been warned by the Holy Spirit in chapters 19, 20, and 21 many times that if he returned to Jerusalem to minister to the people who were hurting there, that he could expect to be arrested and imprisoned. And that warning came true in chapter 22. He went to the temple in Jerusalem and was mugged by Jewish thugs who hated him. Why? Because he loved Jesus. Then he was arrested by the Romans who basically were trying to just save his life. And as they were taking him to jail up in the fortress Antonia, he turns and says, "Can I just say a word?" And they, okay. And he shares the testimony of what Jesus has done in his life. And friends, that testimony was so compelling that there were people in the temple courtyard that gave their lives to Christ. There were others who swore, "We are going to kill this man." Both reactions. It was an amazing thing. In chapter 23, he appears before the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish Senate. He had actually been a member of the Sanhedrin at one time. They questioned him, and his answers so enraged them that they mugged him. And he had to be rescued again by the Romans. And the Sanhedrin was like the Taliban. You disagree with us, we'll kill you. And they wanted him dead. So to keep things calm and to keep him safe, the Romans incarcerated him. And that incarceration lasted for 3 years. But friends, the night that Paul was arrested, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and said these words, "Paul, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And I know some of y'all are thinking, well, he never appeared to me like that. He never gave me a word of encouragement like that. Well, let me tell you, you stick it out there like Paul did, and maybe he will. You start living the kind of courageous life that Paul lived, and maybe you'll get that kind of support. But friends, this verse begins just a saga of Paul courageously sharing his faith with one government official after another, with one Roman soldier after another, all through the next four chapters. Then in chapter 24, Paul is relocated to a prison in Caesarea out on the coast, where he shares his testimony with the Roman governor Felix. Look at verse 24 of chapter 24. It says, "Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about his faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul discoursed on righteousness and self-control, and the judgment is to come." Now look how the conviction of the Holy Spirit just comes down like an anvil on this governor. Felix was afraid. He said, "That's enough. Stop teaching. You can leave. And when I find it convenient, I'll send for you again." Now, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for Paul frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, two stinking years of this government red tape rigmarole and incarceration, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and because Festus wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Brother had been stuck in prison for 2 years. No indication of when he's going to get out. Man, you might expect him to be discouraged or frustrated or covered up in fear. But man, every time he has a chance, he comes out swinging, courageously sharing his faith with the governor, with the king. Look at verse 20, chapter 26. In chapter 26, he testifies before the king of Israel, a man named Agrippa. And Paul tries to lead him to Christ as well. And in those first 26 verses, it talks about what Paul had to say. And then in verse 28, King Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time that you could persuade me to become a Christian?" And look at the courage of this response. Paul says, "Short time or long, man, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today, my Jewish accusers, the high priest was there, the Roman centurions, the governor Festus, the court clerks. Man, I hope that everybody who hears the difference that Jesus has made in my life will become what I am, except for these chains." And man, he just goes on and on. In chapter 27, he is shipped to Rome for trial. When he gets to Rome, his faith is so courageous that when he writes a letter to the church in Philippi, he says, "All the saints here in Rome send you their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." He is leading people to Christ who work for Nero, who is one of the biggest Christian haters in history. And yet though he hates the church, hates Christ, people are literally coming to faith in his household. What is going on here, man? Where does this courage come from? How do you develop this kind of courageous faith? Well, it's obviously not automatic. If it was automatic, we'd all be spiritually courageous all the time, and I think we know we're not. So the answer, I believe, is all the way back in chapter 23, verse 11, when Jesus appeared to Paul and said, "Take courage, brother. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." You know, if courage was automatic, Jesus would not have commanded Paul to be courageous. But how do you develop that? How do you summon that courage? I think this verse tells us a lot about how to develop spiritual courage. First of all, friends, apparently, and if you're taking notes, write this down. Courage is behavior that's born out of belief. It's behavior that's born out of belief because what you believe determines how you behave. Listen, if you believe everybody's going to criticize you, well, then you will behave very tentatively. If you believe that you're going to fail, you're going to fail, you're going to fail, you're going to fail, then you will venture out very timidly. On the other hand, if you believe that the Lord God is with you, calling you, empowering you, leading you, equipping you, then, man, you will live courageously because courage is behavior that's born out of what you believe. Now, I want you to think with me a moment about how this worked in Paul's life. In Acts chapter 23, he is in prison. He is separated from his friends. He is targeted by his enemies. He is surrounded by ruthless people who don't give a rip about him. If anybody had a reason to be fearful, it was Paul. And yet, Jesus comes to him and says, take courage, brother, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you will also testify in Rome. And that phrase changes everything. Why? Because Paul believed it. He believed this. He believed that Jesus was telling him the truth. And man, every time that cell door opened, he came out swinging. Now let me diagram for you how this works, because I'm telling you, I believe God wants every Savannah Christian to just be a courageous follower of Christ. And it's not going to happen unless you do a few things. Here's what Paul did, and here's what I think you should do. The first thing that we do to develop spiritual courage is we spend time with Jesus, all right? Now, friends, this is not rocket science. We talk about this all the time here at Savannah Christian. Man, if you want to get strong in your faith and spend time with Jesus, you need a daily quiet time. Now, a quiet time is when you set some time aside every day to read the Bible and pray. Now, maybe you're an evening person, and so you just say, look, before my head hits the pillow, my nose is going to be in the book. I'm not going to sleep until I've read some Scripture. So you read a chapter of Scripture, pray. The last thing you hear is from the Lord, and it works through your mind all through the night. That'd be cool. Maybe you're a morning person like me, and you say, the first conversation I want to have every day is with the Lord. And so the first thing I do when I get out of bed is I read a chapter of God's Word. Then I spend some time in prayer. First conversations with the Lord. I'm spending time with Jesus. I hope that's what you're doing. This is why we also encourage you all the time to be a part of a small group. Man, if you're a small group member, in our small groups, we study the Scripture together. We pray for each other. We take care of each other. This is an environment, man, where you can ask hard questions of people that you know love you and care about you. All right, now, what is the deal with creation as opposed to evolution? I thought everybody that was educated believed in evolution. Why do y'all keep talking about creation? And, man, you can find out the answers to those questions in an environment where you feel safe and you feel loved. And when you're doing that, you're spending time with Jesus. I hope that every one of us is going to fulfill the minimum expectation for every Savannah Christian. The minimum expectation is that every week you will worship for an hour, you will serve for an hour, and you will study for an hour every week. That is the minimum expectation. Any baby Christian will do that, and then as you mature, you grow from there. But worship an hour, study an hour, serve for an hour every week. Friends, the reason we ask you to do this stuff is because you're spending time with Jesus. And when you spend time with Jesus, the result will be that you will develop strong faith. Your faith will begin to grow. And man, when your faith begins to grow, you know, you're taking all this word in, you're taking all this information in, you're seeing the lives of these high-capacity Christians, and it makes your faith stronger. Listen, the thing that was crazy about Paul is he not only believed in Jesus, he actually believed Jesus. He believed what Jesus said. When Jesus said, listen, nobody's going to harm you. You're going to testify not only here, but in Rome. Well, Paul was like, green light. I can say whatever I need to say in Israel because God has said nobody's going to mess with me until I get to Rome. And so, brother, as long as I'm not in Rome, I am rolling. All right? And it just changed his whole life. Now, the outcome of his faith growing, his trust in Jesus, was courage. That's the outcome. When you spend time with Jesus and you build strong faith, it will develop courage in your life. And man, I'm telling you what, Paul demonstrated amazing courage. That brother cowboys up because of his beliefs. And man, it just produces a courage in him. And man, when you develop that courage, here's what you see, results. I mean, this was what happened in Paul's life. Man, when he began to develop the spiritual courage, it began to generate results. I mean, good night. You know, he's sitting in jail for 2 years, but peace calms his heart. Courage directs the words of his mouth. People in Caesar's household get saved. The governor Felix comes under conviction. Roman soldiers start getting saved and taking the gospel everywhere. And see, here's the crazy thing. When you start to see these results, it makes you want to spend more time with Jesus. And then your faith will get stronger. And it produces more courage. And then you see more results. And you want to spend more time with Jesus. And bam, 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 bam. The more years you do this, I'm telling you, the stronger and the more courageous you become. Now, the problem with this is the opposite works as well. Man, if you don't spend time with Jesus, you will not have strong faith. And if you don't have strong faith, you will not be courageous. And if you are not courageous spiritually, you will not see results. And friends, that will cause you to not want to spend more time with Jesus, which will cause you to have less faith, which will cause you to show less courage, which will cause you to have less results. And then one day you'll be sitting around finding yourself surrounded by the lower things of this world, wondering why you feel so spiritually empty when you go to church every Easter and Christmas. I'm telling you, man, courage is behavior that is born out of what you believe. When you have that faith, it incubates courage, and courage produces results. I'll tell you a crazy example of that in my own life. This past summer, Sarah and I took our family down to Florida on vacation. And we were at this beach house, and when we got out of the truck, my daughter, Lindsay, who was sitting right over here, she said, "It's a snake!" And man, when we looked down, there was a coral snake wound up right in front of the steps of the beach house where we were going to stay. And man, she had little baby Harrison in her arms, and so Lindsay was unhappy. And that's when the courage cycle kicked in with me. Number one, I had been spending time with Jesus. And I know that Jesus crushed the serpent's head, so my first thought was, this snake must die. He is going to die. And I know how to kill things, man. I grew up in the country, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I've killed dozens of snakes, and so I had the faith I could kill one more. And I responded to that snake with courage. Man, I came around that truck, and when he saw the incredible hook coming around, man, he tried to flee under the house, and I was like, oh, no, you don't, boy. I'm not having my daughter and my baby scared to come out the front door because of some doggone snake. So I grabbed a stick, and I pulled that snake back out on the sidewalk, grabbed a landscaping stone. I pulled that thing back, and the poor little creature passed away right in front of me. The last thing that went through his head was that stone. And he went to eternal life in hell, apparently. Turned out it wasn't actually a coral snake either. But if he didn't want to get killed, he shouldn't have been dressing up like one. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the way I see it. Now, here's the interesting thing. The result was my boys are looking at me like I'm Pastor Conan the Barbarian, you know? And it sparks this really good discussion about being decisive about anything that threatens your family. Because you know where I come from, you threaten my family, we'll do you right now. Don't have to pray about it, no committee meetings, not going to call a lawyer, don't even have to think about it. Spiritual courage. Man, cable television threatens our family values, we will turn it off. Computer threatens the purity of my family, we'll move it to a public room so you can never use it when somebody's not watching. A smartphone, iPhone, iTouch, iPad threatens the sexual purity of my child, and it will. I'm going to get a dumber phone. Amen? I'm going to get a dumber phone, man. I mean, that's just what it means. I mean, think about it, Paul. He's not Superman. He's just like you. He is a normal follower of Jesus who is on this developmental program, and he is spending time with Christ, and it's building his faith, and it's making him more courageous, and he's seeing results, and he is on this thing, and on this thing, and on this thing so long that he is like the King Kong by the time we see him in Acts chapter 27. He's courageous. Are you? How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been coming here? Let me just ask you, how spiritually courageous are you? And I want to ask you to confess this. Now look on your note sheet, and there is a 1 to 10 scale, which represents your PSCS, your personal spiritual courage score. And I want to ask you to circle the number that represents what you believe is your personal spiritual courage score. Just grade yourself. If you have the courage, grade yourself on your spiritual courage. And I can tell the ones who don't have the courage because they're not doing anything right now. I mean, fear always moves you to passivity, right? I mean, that's what it does. Now, if you're a 2 or a 3 or a 1, which is what you probably are if you're not participating, or a 5, I got great news for you. Your upside potential is huge. It's huge, man. Think of all the room that you have to grow. And man, there's so much more that God wants to do through you to make a difference in this world. So man, be encouraged today. God has brought you to hear this sermon today to stir something up in you. Man, now, we know how courage is developed in the heart of a believer. But knowing it and doing it, that's two different things. So let me talk with you about how you can demonstrate spiritual courage in your life this week. All right? Now, in the book of Acts, one of the distinguishing expressions of courage was the way people spoke. The way they used their mouth was an extreme example of their courageousness. Now, there are lots of references that I put on your note sheet here because I hope you'll go back over this week and kind of reflect on these things. But just listen to the descriptions of courageous speech all through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. Can you imagine what would happen at Gulfstream tomorrow? If everybody in this room right now who worked at Gulfstream was filled with the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly every time it was appropriate. Imagine if everybody who works at Memorial Hospital, or Candler Hospital, or St. Joseph Hospital, or in any school in this community, or at the port, or in any retail office, every day they were filled with the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, and speaking the word of God boldly whenever it was appropriate. Acts chapter 14, verse 3, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly of the Lord. Acts chapter 19, verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months. Man, the last verse of the book says, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Courage, boldness, man. This is one of the things that Paul prayed about. He didn't think this was automatic, that it would just happen. I mean, just because you win a bar fight doesn't make you courageous. It just means you mean. He wants to be courageous. And so he prays this prayer. Pray for him. He asks his friends to pray for him like I do with my friends. Pray that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given to me so that I can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, here's another principle that's very obvious in the book of Acts. We speak courageously about what we believe deeply. Amen? We speak courageously about what we believe deeply. Let's say it all together. Big voice. You ready? Here we go. We speak courageously about what we believe deeply. You know, there's another story about spiritual boldness in Acts chapter 4. And if you've got your Bible, flip over a few pages to the left to Acts chapter 4. Because you're going to want to underline this verse in your Bible like you did with Acts 23:11. This is a story about when Peter and John had been arrested in the same city in Jerusalem for the same reason they were preaching about Jesus. And all they had to do to get out of trouble was shut up. That's all they had to do. Man, the Jewish authorities actually told them, they ordered them, do not preach in this name anymore. And if you do, man, bad things are going to happen to you. And in chapter 4, verse 20, Peter and John replied, man, we cannot help but speak about the things that we have seen and heard. Are you kidding me? Man, we've seen Jesus risen from the dead. He's worked miracles. Lives are changing. And you want us to shut up because you don't want to hear it? Are you serious? We cannot help but speak about these things. Look at that courage, man. Why couldn't they shut these guys up? Because we speak courageously about what we believe deeply. Why were threats and violence not enough to shut these guys down? Because we speak courageously about what we believe deeply. Now, friends, I'm praying that every Savannah Christian will develop that kind of spiritual courage. And, man, when you do the same thing what happened to you that happened to Peter and John, there will be times when you cannot help but speak. You can't hold it in. You can't stop yourself. You just got to say something. For example, sometimes because you believe this so deeply, there will be times when you cannot help but speak courageously to yourself. To yourself. Man, there are times when we need to speak boldly to ourselves. That's what Paul did, I think. When he went to face Felix and Festus and Agrippa, which kind of sounds like the cast of Hee-Haw, doesn't it? I mean, good night, man. I mean, he's named, brother. But anyway, I mean, you know, Felix and Festus and Agrippa, these are the power players in Israel. And they would drag Paul in and Caesarea to this place. Man, this is an amphitheater that a bunch of Savannah Christians and I visited. Sarah and I took a group over to Israel a couple years ago. We had a great devotion right here. It was a beautiful thing. The ruins of this amphitheater are still there. But every day, they would bring the Apostle Paul out, stand him right here. And he would testify before the power players in Israel. And I'm sure Paul many times had to kind of, you know, when they bring him out of the cell and he's walking to the amphitheater, how many times he had to pump himself up, had to preach a sermon to himself. Listen, Jesus told me nothing bad is going to happen to me till I get to Rome. We're still in Israel, so I'm going to let it go, man. I'm going to let it go. And then he would say, pray, Lord, that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And Paul's talking himself into being courageous. He's getting his game face on. He's preaching a sermon to himself. I think that's what David did back in the Old Testament over and over in his life. It began when he was just a student, you know? I don't know if you know the story of David and Goliath, but Goliath was this 9-foot-tall Philistine warrior. David was a kid in a youth group that was sent out to battle with this guy. I mean, you face somebody like that, it's got to be intimidating. But 1 Samuel tells us that David was preaching to himself. He was preaching up the courage in him by reminding himself of how often God had blessed him in the past. Man, when I was watching my daddy's sheep, a lion came out and attacked one of my dad's sheep. And God gave me the power to beat that lion back. And I know he'll help me today. Man, a bear came out and tried to kill one of my dad's sheep. And man, God gave me the power to kill that bear. And I know he'll take care of me today. And the more he would think about how God had worked in his life, the more his faith would grow strong. And the more courage would begin to incubate in his heart. And he looks up at his 9-foot-tall Philistine. And he says, dude, everybody here thinks you're too big to hit. I think you're too big to miss. And just like God blessed me with that lion, and just like God blessed me with that bear, I think God will bless me with you. And brother, about 5 minutes later, Goliath's hat's on the ground, and David is the new hero of Israel. They're still working with him 50 years later, when he's a businessman, a politician. And it says David was greatly distressed. The people wanted to kill him. They were talking about stoning him. You ever been distressed? Got a room full of distressed people here right now. There's a lot of hard stuff going on in our church, man. Man, we got people who are financially upside down. We got people who are unemployed. We got folks who are grieving right now, facing horrible circumstances. What did David do when he was distressed? 1 Samuel 30 says, David found strength in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Man, I love this verse. He just preached himself a sermon. Man, he began to speak courageously to himself. And I don't know what he was preaching. Maybe it was the same thing he preached before. I remember when God helped me with that lion. I remember when God helped me with that bear. I remember when God helped me with Goliath. I think God's going to help me now as well. And he just pumped himself up. He's preaching to himself. Man, I'm telling you, he preached himself into courage. I heard about a guy this week who battled with lustful thoughts for decades, couldn't beat it, wrecked his life. And then he started preaching to himself about it every day until he began to see results. And he would preach that verse from Job chapter 31, verse 1, where Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. And then he just preached himself that sermon. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. He preached it over and over and over again. He said sometimes he would preach to himself what he heard his pastor say. That woman is created in the image of God, and I will honor her as my sister in Christ. I will not reduce my sister in Christ to an object of lust. And he preached that phrase to himself over and over and over until his faith grew and his courage was summoned and he saw results in his life. And you could do that. You could do that. I'm telling you, man, if you never preach a sermon to yourself, you need to start preaching, man. Some of the best sermons I ever preached, I preached to me. And sometimes they're so good, I give myself an offering, man. I'm telling you, that's how good I am, all right? And you ought to do the same thing. Man, the next time you're so overloaded, you got so much to do. I got these babies, man. I got diapers everywhere. I got too many dishes to do. I got so many domestic responsibilities. Just preach to yourself. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Amen? Amen. Preach it to yourself. Next time you feel overwhelmed at the office, man, business is going crazy, too much. I don't get it. Preach to yourself. When I am weak, then I am strong. Paul preached that because he said, look, when I'm weak, I know there's a Christ in me who's strong enough. Zechariah said in the Old Testament, it was not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So I don't have to be the smartest guy in the room. I don't have to be the strongest bull in the woods. I have a God who is strong enough. Man, the next time you feel afraid, preach the same sermon to yourself that Paul told Timothy to preach to himself. God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Next time you find yourself awake in the middle of the night worrying about something, start preaching to yourself. Paul said in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request to God, and then, man, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will begin to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And this is why we encourage you to spend time with Jesus every day, because every time you open that Bible, you are downloading the building blocks of faith, and that faith will produce courage, and that courage will produce results in your life. Sometimes I hope your faith and courage grows so much that you will not be able to help yourself. Because I believe this so deeply, I cannot help but encourage you. Man, this is one of the expressions of courage that our church is most famous for. This is one of the most encouraging churches in the world. And man, that's how it ought to be. I mean, the body of Christ should be the most encouraging place on earth. And if you're a Christ follower and you're not encouraging other people, something's broken you, man. It's time to grow up. Listen, Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, encourage one another how often? Daily. How often? Daily. All right, I appreciate all the 12-year-old girls. How often? Daily. Every stinking day. Man, followers of Jesus are courageously speaking encouragement to other people and lifting other people up. Listen, when Joshua in the Old Testament was facing one of the most daunting challenges of his career, God encouraged him. Four times in one chapter, in Joshua chapter 1, said exactly the same thing. Have I not commanded you? Brother, be strong. Be courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I can't tell you how many times our elders have done that for me. And the elders of our church, many times they'll come and say, Cam, you just preach the word of God straight up and let the chips fall. We got your back, man. And I appreciate that. Because let me tell you, not everybody wants the Word of God to be preached straight up. I can't tell you how much blowback I get because we try to be biblically correct rather than politically correct. And people get offended by that sometimes. And they don't like it sometimes. They write nasty emails. And sometimes they're in such a hurry they forget to sign their names. Did you hear about Dwight Moody? Man, somebody gave him a note one time. He opened the note up and it just had fool written on it. And somebody asked him about it. He said, I've gotten a lot of letters where people forgot to sign their name. This is the first time they signed their name and forgot to write the letter. Just let it go, all right? But I'm telling you what, man, when you got elders that are saying, brother, we got your back, you preach it straight up. Now, you quit preaching straight up, you're going to be in trouble. But you preach it straight up, and we got you. Man, I'm telling you, that's very encouraging to me. I remember when my boys were little. Every night, man, I would try to go up and encourage them in my prayers. And man, I would put my hands on them, and I would pray out loud. I would encourage you to always pray out loud over your kids. And man, I wanted the words of my prayer to kind of sink into their hearts. And I would pray, Lord, I know my son is going to grow up to be wise and strong. I know my son is going to be a godly leader, just like David. He's going to make a difference in this world. And I prayed that prayer over them most nights. And I don't even know if they remember that. But I prayed that that encouragement would just seep into their souls. And I know that prayer has been answered in their lives. A few years ago, when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, a couple months later, I went over to visit with the pastor. We planted a church in New Orleans just a year or two before that. And I went over to visit with that pastor because I'd heard he was discouraged. And he was. You know how when people are discouraged, they don't look at you, they kind of hang, you know, they kind of downcast, and they don't look you in the eye, and man, he's talking about how tired he was, and his fatigue, and had a sense of failure, and man, the church is all blown up by the storm, and blah, 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 and he's just, you know, sharing with me, and I'm telling you, I felt God leading me to speak a word of encouragement in his life. Now, I am not the kind of quiet, sappy encourager, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's just not me. I got a little different tune on the encouragement thing. But man, I just felt God lead me to say to him, dude, I know it's tough. God told me to say, dude, that's an Aramaic form of the word brother, all right? Dude, I know it's tough. I know you've been through hell here, but that's why God sent you. Some sissy would have run around from here a year ago. Anybody else would have pumped out a long time ago. Not everybody could take the hits you've had to take. But you are a samurai, brother. That's why God called you in the ministry. That's why he sent you to New Orleans. He picked you for this job. You are here on purpose, man. And it was crazy. I'm telling you, as I tried to remind him of why he's in the ministry in the first place, I saw faith begin to, you know, well up in his heart. And man, he looked up. And you know how people can look up sometime and that downcast face is gone. And suddenly there's a look of determination and courage. And man, I could see it in his eyes. It was crazy. A word of encouragement helped turn that guy's vision down to up. And man, I just want to encourage you today. I know many of us are having a tough time and you're going through hell, man, but don't give up. Don't quit. Man, don't become weary in doing good, because the Bible says if we endure, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Man, don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on that dream that God has put in your heart. Don't give up on the ministry that you know God is calling you to do. And by all means, don't give up on God himself, because he will never give up on you. Man, sometimes people just need a word of encouragement, and Christians should be the most courageously encouraging people in the world. And I'm praying that today, in this room, there will be just an outbreak of encouragement. You know how sometimes you look across the row while you're singing and you see somebody and you just think, boy, they look like they're having a hard time. That is the Holy Spirit directing you to go over and speak a word of encouragement to them. So go. I hope the encouragement will be so thick here today that we won't even be able to get to our cars. People say, well, you look nice in that dress today. Boy, that's a good looking son you got there. Man, how did you get that man to marry you? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I mean, I just hope it'll just be an outbreak of encouragement. The third expression of verbal courage is not nearly as much fun, but it might be twice as important. I hope spiritual courage will move you from time to time to say, because I believe so deeply, I cannot help but lovingly correct you. Now notice, there are times when we say, man, I love you so much. And I just believe that what God is saying is right and what God is saying is wrong. I believe that so much that I just have to lovingly correct you. Now notice I said lovingly. Everybody say lovingly. Lovingly. Don't go out and be a jerk in the name of Jesus, all right? There's enough of them all out there already, and good Lord, we don't need any more. But you know, biblical correction is needed. When you see somebody you know and love, step outside of the path of the Word of God. And every path goes somewhere, and you know where that path leads. And you love them so much that you courageously speak a word of correction to them as Jesus commanded us to do in Matthew 18. And you know, courageous communication means that we don't talk about each other. We talk to each other. Amen? Amen. We don't talk about each other. We talk to each other. Maybe it's at moms. And man, you got a girlfriend who trash talks her husband all the time. He's not a spiritual leader. He's just bumbling along. He didn't read the Bible as much as he ought to. He didn't pray as long as he ought to. He didn't make as much money as he ought to. And you listen to this belching, discouraging talk to the point where the Holy Spirit just wells up in you and you think, man, I love you and I love your marriage too much to let you just keep talking your man down like this. You are talking your husband out of who God wants him to be. He will never be the man of God that God wants him to be if you are constantly lopping him off at the knees with your stinking tongue. He's never going to get that. I don't know if you hear the way you talk about your husband, but if you want to change him, speak life to him, speak love to him, speak encouragement to him. I just love you too much to sit here and listen to you tear your home apart with your mouth. Now, if your friend is a wise person, you know what they'll say? What do you mean? What do you mean? And then the next step is where you will explain what you've been hearing. If your friend is a fool, that may be the last conversation you ever have. That's why it takes courage. You know, Proverbs 9:9 says, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. You teach a righteous man, it will add to his learning. But I tell you, it takes guts to do that. It takes courage to do that. Maybe it's somebody in your circle of friends that everybody knows is addicted. They're addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to pornography, addicted to work, whatever it might be. But nobody in your circle of friends has the guts to say anything about it. But you're going to. You're going to step between them and destruction and lovingly say, man, I need to talk to you because I love you. It's not because I'm better than you, because I'm not. I need to talk to you because I love you. I love you too much to just sit here and watch you spiral down and crash and burn and say nothing. Man, I want to try to help you. I will go with you to celebrate recovery tomorrow night. Man, I will do whatever it takes. I will stand by you as my brother, my sister, because I love you too much to just sit here and watch you self-destruct and say nothing. Maybe it's a guy in your small group. It's one of your buddies, maybe. And he is plotting to leave his wife to chase some skirt, some younger woman. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what I did. I went to one of my best friends one time, went to his office, said, I need to talk to you. Closed the office door. I said, brother, you have been planning to leave your wife as soon as your youngest daughter gets out of high school for as long as I have known you, and I am here in the name of Jesus to call you to repent. Man, you made a promise to God, and you made a promise to your wife, and because we're brothers in Christ, you made a promise to me, and I am not going to sit here and watch you destroy your family and do nothing. So in the name of Jesus, I'm calling you to get your butt back home. Be a man of God. Love your bride. Be a dad to your kids. You want some other dude raising your kids? You may hate me. You may want to hit me. And if you do, you go to the hospital. But I am not going to sit here and watch you destroy your family without trying to call you up. Brother, I love you too much for that. Now, let me tell you, that conversation takes courage. But you know what the Bible says? A fool will scorn the wisdom of your words. I know that. But a wise person will thank you for the rest of their lives. Friends, because we love them, there are just times when we can't help. We can't help but speak boldly, not because we're better, because we're not. It's just because we believe deeply. And when you believe deeply, you speak courageously. Amen? You just can't help it. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Y'all are thinking, holy mackerel, came to crazy day at Savannah Christian. Cam, I could never do that. I could never do that. I know. I know. It's heartbreaking. But I know you're never going to summon this courage. And there are reasons for that. Maybe it's because you're ignorant. Nobody ever taught you how to do it. Thank God you're here today. This is step one. Maybe it's because you haven't been trained. And this sermon will help with that a little bit. But you know, you could talk to some wise, older man or woman, and they could train you, go to a small group and say, I really need to talk to somebody. Have y'all ever done that before? And then the conversation will help train you. But you know, generally, when you don't speak courageously, it's because you don't believe deeply. That's the problem. That's the problem right there. Because when you believe deeply, I'm telling you, man, you can't live like the world does. And that's why I'm praying that God is going to stir us up today, that He is going to light a fire under every Savannah Christian, that we are going to become supernaturally courageous. I'm not talking about obnoxious or odd or kooky or weird. I'm talking about courageously loving, courageously encouraging, courageously, you know, courage with our grace and our generosity and our compassion, so much so that the character of our lives earns us the right to be heard, just like Paul in these last four chapters of Acts. Friends, it is the compassionate courage of Christ followers that opens the ears of the world to God's grace. And if you are a follower of Jesus and your faith is growing, it's in you. It's in you now. Let it out, and you'll see the results. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we've had, Lord, to open your word and see the life of this courageous man. I thank you, Father, that it just didn't matter what came at him. He didn't always know what to do. He didn't always know what to say. But he always trusted you. And that generated courage that produced results. And Lord, I just pray that there'll be thousands of Savannah Christians on this program from this day forward. I pray, God, that people will be astounded that our church could love so much and yet be so bold, could be so compassionate and so courageous at the same time, that could love everybody and be willing to correct anybody out of love. I just pray, God, that you would generate in us the courage we saw in Jesus in order to bring him glory every day, everywhere. And we pray this in Jesus' name.